Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 25. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 25. Let us hear the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel, and when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, and he had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns. Thus the reading of God's word. What makes a good pastor? I've been asking myself this question for many, many years now. What makes a good pastor? It is a hard question to know and to understand. And as I grew up, I heard very, very many people be critical of their pastors. "Our pastor is dry. Our pastor is uninteresting. Our pastor never says anything new. We are always hearing the same sermon. I've heard those catechism sermons so many times, I could preach them to you. Our pastor, he doesn't get out among the people. He spends all his time in his study. Our pastor can't talk with visitors. Our pastor doesn't do evangelism. Our pastor has a bad family. Our pastor doesn't talk to us." All of these things I heard about area pastors when I was growing up. And of course, hearing all of these things, I knew that I was not going to be one of those kind of pastors. I was going to be an interesting preacher. I was going to be dynamic. I was going to make worship so exciting and interesting that everyone would come and everyone would enjoy it and everyone would say that I was a good pastor. And I know that I am not alone in thinking these things. I know a young seminarian, grew up in the same area that I grew up. He came home during Christmas break and he came to a local church in the area and he preached on Jesus Feeds the 5,000. And as he was preaching Jesus Feeds the 5,000, what did he do? He handed out popcorn. He wanted the people to better understand what it felt like to have Jesus feeding the 5,000, so he handed out popcorn during the service. I know another young seminarian who just graduated from seminary. He was ready to go off and plant a church in a new field, and he went out and he handed out thousands of flyers. He got many people involved. He got the church involved in which I was working with. He made thousands of phone calls and had other churches making phone calls for him. On the first worship service, he had 250 people there. And what did he do for that first worship service? He threw a pie in his wife's face. Now, why would he do that? Why would somebody who was thinking about being a pastor, who was beginning his ministry, why would they do things like that? They were trying to make the service more exciting. They were trying to make it more fun. They weren't going to be like those other pastors who are dry and uninteresting. They were going to make church exciting. In 1989, 1990, I attended Reformed Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And while I was there, I lived across the street from the largest church in the Christian Reformed Church denomination. Here was a struggling chapel that in 10 years had grown from 50 people to over 3,000 in worship attendance on Sunday morning. And living right across the street from them, I wanted to find out what it was that made that church grow. And so I wrote a 40-page paper on that church. And during that time, I asked a lot of questions. I met with the pastor, I met with the elders, I met with a good number of the staff, and I talked with a lot of people. And I even attended worship there several times. And when I came in, here was a pastor, and he was shaking his fist as he was preaching, and he was getting people all excited, and he was getting them all emotional as they were going on through the worship service, and everything was focused upon him. And as I talked with people, everyone was talking, what a wonderful pastor he was, what a wonderful guy he was. But the more and more that I started asking questions and the more that I talked to the people that they were there, I came to find out that those 3,000 people who were coming there were not people who were new Christians. That was a very, very minority number of them. But most of them were people who had left their other churches because their churches were boring and uninteresting, and they found a guy who was interesting and exciting and who could make things exciting. And then I watched, a couple years later, as this pastor ran into a conflict with a couple elders on his session, or on his consistory, as they called it, and he decided he had to resign, and he took one-third of the church out with him. You can build a church around a person. You can build a church around a personality. It's been done. But what you find is that somebody who builds a church around himself and around the person, the church doesn't last. Because when something happens to the person who it's built around, the church falls apart. What makes a good pastor? The more and more that I have studied the Word of God, the more and more that I've realized that when you evaluate a pastor, when you judge the ministry that he has done, don't ever evaluate that ministry while the pastor is there. The only way you can judge whether a man or a pastor has been faithful to his calling into the Word of God is to look what's left of his church after he leaves. For you to understand the passage before us, you've got to go back a few chapters to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. There are two prophets in the book of Kings that are described. The one is the prophet Elijah, the other is the prophet Elisha. I hope that I don't get them mixed up today as I'm preaching. The prophet Elijah was the prophet of judgment. We have been going through a good part of 2 Kings chapter 17, and we have saw the ministry of Elijah. Elijah was a pastor who preached judgment. It was Elijah who called that it would not rain for 3 years. It was Elijah who gave the order at Mount Carmel that the 450 prophets of Baal would be destroyed. It was Elijah who gave the order at Naboth's vineyards and who rebuked Ahab for killing Naboth and for taking Naboth's vineyards, and he pronounced the judgment upon Ahab. It was Elijah who, during his whole ministry, called the people of Israel from their worship of Baal, for their worship being led by their king into Baalism, and he pronounced the judgment upon them. His whole ministry, he butt heads with Ahab and with Jezebel. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see something very, very interesting. Verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now drop down to verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. Now drop down to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And then in verse 8 we read that Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The geography is very, very important here for you to see, because Bethel, the first town they went to, is where Ai was located. And then they go to Jericho, and then they cross the Jordan River, and they touch the water, and there is a path made between the water. You see the exact reversal of when Israel came into the land of Canaan under Joshua. Joshua came in, the waters were divided, Israel walked through, they went to Jericho, then they went to Bethel. And here we see the prophet Elijah going the exact opposite way, and now he is on the other side of the Jordan River. There is a reversal going on here. And now look what happens in verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. You know what that means, don't you? My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. The word of God is like a sword. The word of God pierces the hearts and it pierces the minds of the people who hear the word of God. And now Elijah sees Elijah going up to heaven and he knows that Elijah has bore the word of God to the Israelites. It was Elijah who called the people away from Baalism. It was Elijah who fought the enemies and who brought the enemies to their knees against their enemies around the people of Israel. And Elisha knows that when Elijah leaves, the word of God, the one who has pronounced the word of God to Israel, is gone. Who will fight for Israel? Elijah, if you leave us, there are no more chariots, there are no more horsemen. We will be destroyed by our enemies, Elijah. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his clothes and he tore them apart. God has had Elijah reverse the way of grace that he brought the people into the land. Elijah has gone the exact opposite way. And now Elijah has left. He is called home. You know what that means, don't you? According to the book of Amos, there is no greater judgment for a people than to have their prophet, than to have the one who bears the word of the Lord to them, withdrawn. God is saying to Israel, your king rejects me, your queen rejects me, you people reject me. I call my prophet home. But the passage goes on, doesn't it? Because in verse 13, Elisha picks up the cloak that had fallen, which is the symbol of Elijah's power. And he picks it up from Elijah, and he went back and stood on the mount, on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him, and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And after he crosses over, in verse 15, it says that the company of prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him, and they bowed down to the ground before him. Elisha goes through the water the exact way that they had withdrawn from the land. He goes and he crosses, and he goes to Jericho. And if you drop down to verse 19, if you have headings in your Bible, you're going to see that the heading there says, "The healing of the water." The water was bad in Jericho, and Elisha comes and he heals the water for the people. And then in verse 23, look what happens. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. And you remember Bethel is the place where Jeroboam had set up one of the golden calves. It's where the Israelites were going, and they were worshiping God through this golden calf. And as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and they jeered him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." You know what they're saying, don't you? "Elisha, you don't have the authority that your father Elijah had. You don't speak with the same authority that Elijah had. We're not going to listen to you. We have our golden calf in this town, and we're worshiping God through this golden calf." But Elisha turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. And after that, as you work through the life of Elisha, you see a different kind of ministry than that of Elijah. Moab rebels in verse 3, and Elisha comes to their rescue. In chapter 4, the widow's oil, Elisha heals the oil of a widow, and the oil never dries up. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, you see the Shunammite's son restored to life. And as we work through at the end of the chapter, in verse 38, you see death in the pot, and Elisha heals the death in the pot. And then at the end of the chapter, at verse 42, the feeding of 100, and then the healing of Naaman, and then the axe head floats, and it goes on and on and on. God withdrew his prophet Elijah, the one who bore the word of judgment to the people of Israel. But after Elijah was taken to heaven, God sent them Elisha. And Elisha was a prophet of grace. I have always believed that any pastor, if there was someone in the Bible other than Jesus himself to model his ministry after, it would be the ministry of Elisha. Elisha came and he ministered God's grace to his people. He lived with them. He rebuked them. He loved them. He fed them. He protected them from their enemies. Elisha lived with his people. But now we come to chapter 13 of 2 Kings. And it's the end of Elisha's life. And at the beginning of our text, at verse 14, we read about Elisha. Now, Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, who we know from earlier, was not a good king. Jehoash was a king who worshipped in the ways of Jeroboam, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the worshipping of the golden calves. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. "My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." You know what he's saying, don't you? Elisha, what will we do without you? Elisha, you are our father. Elisha, you have ministered God's grace to us. You have been faithful. You have rescued us from our enemies when we were surrounded. Elisha, you have come. You have raised the axe head. You have healed a little girl who died or the son who died. Elisha, you have done all of these things. Elisha, you have brought to us the word of God's grace. Elisha, if you leave us, what will happen to us? Our enemies will come. Our enemies will destroy us. Elisha, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, don't leave us. But Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And when Elisha did that, when Elisha touched his hands on the king's hands, he was transferring the power into the king, the leader of the Israelite army. And then Elisha said in verse 17, open the east window. And the way to face east, the way to shoot an arrow to the east, is the way of judgment. It was the east wind which came. And the east wind came, and when Jonah was running from the Lord, and when Jonah went under the plant, it was the east wind which killed the plant. The east wind of judgment. And so Elisha tells him, open the east window, he said. And he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. The arrow that he shot was the arrow of judgment upon the enemies of Israel. It is that arrow which is the chariots and horsemen of Israel which will protect the people. And then Elisha says in verse 18, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. The arrow of judgment that he shot was the arrow upon the enemies of Israel. And the king of Israel did not have enough faith. He only struck the ground 3 times. If he'd struck the ground 5 times, the enemies would have been completely destroyed. But this king did not totally believe in the power of Elisha. And he only hit the ground 3 times. And then, look what it says. Elisha died and was buried. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast between the two prophets? Elijah comes and he preaches the word of judgment to the people. He preaches the word of God. He bears the word of God against the people who are falling away from God. And God sees that the people are rejecting him. And God calls him up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And the judgment is upon the Israelites. Israel, your king rejects me. Israel, your queen rejects me. Your people reject me. I call my prophet home. But Elisha comes, and he lives with his people. He loves his people. He ministers God's grace to his people. And Elisha doesn't get called home, but he dies with his people, and he was buried with his people. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. The Moabites were a constant thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. They were constantly nagging the Israelites, constantly causing trouble among them, constantly raiding them. And now it is the springtime, and the Israelites are trying to plant their crops. They're trying to grow their crops up in the land, and they're trying to get them planted, and the Moabites know this, and so they're trying to disrupt the planting of the crops of the people of Israel. Because if the Israelites never get their crops in, they will be a weaker nation. They will not be as strong because there is lack of food. And so these Moabite raiders are entering the country. And once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So much are these Moabites disrupting the land of Israel, so much are these Moabites disrupting the people that they can't even hold a funeral. They're trying to bury a man. They have a funeral procession going out in the countryside. They're bringing a man to the grave, and suddenly a band of raiders appears. And so when the funeral directors see this, when they see that this man is coming, that the raiders are coming and are going to disrupt them, they quickly think and they throw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. What does that mean? You know, it's a kind of passage where you read it and you look at it again and you say, I don't understand that. What does that mean? Does that mean that there was power in those bones? I imagine if there was power in them bones, the Jews would have dug up the land of Israel by now looking for the bones of Elisha so that they could touch them and dead people could live. No. There wasn't power in them bones. But there was power in the word that that man bore. The prophet is dead, but his bones bring life. Elisha is no longer with them, but his bones are still bringing life to the people. The prophet is gone. The prophet has died. The prophet is buried, but his word isn't gone. The word that he preached continues to live in the hearts and in the minds of the people. And don't you see, that's the whole point. That's the whole point of being a pastor. That's the whole point of what every pastor should do. It doesn't matter what the pastor does. The focus is not upon the pastor and what he has done, but the Word of God has to live in the hearts and in the minds of His people. That is every pastor's prayer. If the focus is upon the pastor, when he leaves, the church will fall. But if the pastor has been faithful, if he has been like Elisha, if he has lived with his people, if he has loved his people, if he dies with his people and is buried with them, the Word of God will live long after he's gone. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, and he had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns. You see, the word of Elisha, the word that he had prophesied to the king, the putting of his hands upon the king's hands, three times he would defeat them. And at the end of the chapter, we read that three times he defeated him. The word of Elisha lives in the hearts and in the minds of the people of Israel long after he's gone. Do you see how our passage points ahead? Do you see how this passage in Kings points way ahead into the future? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and he lived with people just like you and me. He lived with those people. He preached to those people. He loved those people. He did miracles amongst those people. And the people rejected him. The people came and they rejected him as their king. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the anointed one. And God could have called him home just as he called Elijah home. He could have come with a chariot of fire and could have taken his son home. But Jesus came. He lived with his people. He loved his people. He died with his people, and he was buried with his people. But it didn't stop there, did it? Because he came out of that grave. He came out of that grave. He died with his people. He was buried with his people, but he arose. And he came out of that grave, and after appearing to many people, he was ready to go to heaven. And as he was going up to heaven, his disciples were all around him, and they saw Jesus going up into heaven, and they cried out, my Father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Jesus, what will we do without you? You are our Father. You have taught us. You have ministered to us. You have brought us God's grace. You have saved us. Jesus, don't leave us. And Jesus said, go. Go and preach my word. Go and preach my grace to my people. Go and preach the name of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, to everyone from every nation all over this earth. And my spirit will be with you. And it will live. What makes a good pastor? A good pastor is not the guy who plants a church where no one thought he could. A good pastor is not necessarily the guy who has a membership of 3,000 people in his church. A good pastor is not somebody who focuses everything upon himself. But a good pastor is one who comes and he ministers the word of Jesus Christ risen from the grave to his people. He lives with them. He loves them. He dies with them. And he's buried with them. I was at Presbytery. There were people who were asking about Oak Harbor in our church. And some of them said, we didn't really know if that church was going to make it. It's not the kind of place where you would think anyone would plant a church because of the size of the community. It's also a very small group. And we wondered if it was going to make it. But the preaching of the word has seemed to stabilize it. And now they have an evangelist. And I know this. It is my prayer. And it will always be. That after I leave this place whenever that day comes. Could be many years, could be a few years, whatever the Lord is calling. That the people here won't remember me. But that the word of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the word that gives dead people who are dead in their sins life so that they can come out of a grave, that word will live in your hearts and in your minds long after I'm gone. Amen. Father in heaven, as we read this passage from Elisha, we see of a faithful man who preached his word to your people, who loved them, who ministered your grace. And the evidence was clear that the word that he preached lived on among them. And Lord, we pray for our church, because we know that we do not have an Elisha, but we have Jesus. Lord, only Jesus can grow a church. Only his word, which is risen from the dead, can change our lives. Lord, we pray that as a church, we will not focus upon a pastor, we will not focus upon other pastors, but that we will focus upon Jesus. And Lord, we pray that the word of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, will continue to live in the hearts and the minds of us, and that it will continue to grow in the next few years as the preaching of the word will be here. Lord, we know that it is only Jesus who can change a heart. Lord, we know that it is only Jesus who saves us. We pray, Lord, that this word will continue to live in our hearts, in our minds, even now that you're gone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.